This morning, I want to invite you, if you will, turn in your Bible with me to Ezra chapter 7. We're going to look in particular to two verses, verse 27 and verse 28. But we have a couple of verses in between to get to before we find ourselves there. And where we are today and where we were last week is in the same chapter. And we saw in verse 10 of Ezra chapter 7 that there was an attitude that Ezra had when it came to the word of the Lord. And in that, if you were here, you remember that there were three things that were important. One, that Ezra sought in his heart to seek God's word, to study God's word, and then thirdly, to teach God's word. And we also saw that it had not only served Ezra well and was a favorable attitude for him to have towards the word of God, but we also see that God had a favorable attitude when it came to Ezra. We read twice there in verse 6 and in verse 9 that the hand of God was on him. That is a statement of favor, that God looked favorably upon him. And with that, we continue to see this in verse 28 of chapter 7, where we are this morning. But before we get there, we look to verses 11 through 26. And we have this letter that the Persian king Artaxerxes had given to Ezra. And in this letter, there are some things that we need to note as we kind of build the background to getting to our two verses this morning. In verse 13, we see that any of the king's subjects who were of Israelite descent, they were free to return back to Jerusalem. That was a first. This was uncommon. In verses 15 through 20, we also see that the finances for the expedition and for the worship of God's house were to come from the royal treasury, that being of the Persian king, and also a free will offering that would go towards those Jews to rebuild the temple of God. Again, money that would come, but it wouldn't come from the Jewish people. It would come from the Persian king and from that empire. And then in verse 19, Ezra was to deliver the articles of gold and bronze donated by the king for use in the temple worship, something that was to be given not to an earthly king, but to a heavenly king. And in verse 24, all God's assigned servants that were consecrated to the work of God's house were exempt from paying taxes. And then finally, in verses 25 and 26, Ezra was given authority to appoint magistrates and judges called to execute with appropriate judgment, whether death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. Those were his responsibilities given to him by the Persian king. And so, in other words, we see this shift and we see this blessing coming upon the people of God, the Israelites, as they made this journey back. And each one of these, if you would have asked any of the Israelites if this could have been a possibility just 5 years prior, none of them would have said yes. But what we find is that not only for Ezra, but for the people of God, going back to Israel, there was a bestowed blessing laid upon them. And that is something good for us to look at as we come to the week of Thanksgiving here in our country, where we give thanks to God for all of his many blessings. We have sung that, we have read that this morning. And so it is as we follow this letter from the king that we have the words of Ezra as he gives credit where credit is due. And that credit is laid at the feet of God. And it is the heart of the message for us this morning. And so we turn to Ezra chapter 7, beginning in verse 27, and we read these two verses. And if you are capable and able, I would invite you, if you would stand with me this morning, to honor the Lord in the reading of his word. And so we read these words: "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it in the king's mind to glorify the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and who has shown favor to me before the king, his counselors, and all his powerful officers. So I took courage because I was strengthened by the hand of the Lord my God, and I gathered Israelite leaders to return with me." And that's God's word for us this morning. Thank you. You may be seated. We have just two verses, and you would think we can get through them and it won't take long. But what I want to share with you is there is great depth and wealth for us this morning in these two verses. Because in Ezra's mind, there was no doubt that all of what we just read here in these two verses had come about by God. His sovereign plan, as he influenced the king to the point of showing a more favorable disposition, not only to Ezra, but also to the people of God who were going back to Israel. And because of this, Ezra makes a statement, or better, a confession about God, as he says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers." And we need to understand that when he says this, the words that he uses here for this word, blessed, literally means to be spoken about with words of excellence. Not only did Ezra believe in his heart that God was excellent, that he was brilliant, he was exceptional, he was outstanding. But in that, he voiced it for all to hear. And that's a good word for us in the testimony of our life of who we believe God to be. Would we bless the Lord and would we proclaim him to those who would hear? One reason for this word spoken by Ezra was for the way that God had blessed Ezra by using him in his perfect plan, his sovereign work, to bless the people of Israel. And in this word, blessed, I'm reminded of another individual by the name of David in Psalm 103 who writes these words, "My soul, bless the Lord and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord and do not forget all of his benefits, all of his blessings." And what are these benefits that David says that are worth remembering? Well, if you look through Psalm 103, you'll find that they are things such as forgiveness, healing, redemption, faithful love, compassion. And that's just the tip of the iceberg, as they say, for David continues on and on about this God, his God, and he blesses him for who he is and what he has done in his life. And as we look to Ezra 7, verses 28 and 29, it is good to hear these words of Dr. Peter Williams, who once said, "Whereas God ordains the end of his providence, he also ordains the means by which that end may be accomplished. And the means that God used were in part the godly lives of many Jewish exiles who left from Babylon and went back to Israel." But there was also a group of people that went in that first group that gave witness, but also gave powerful influence as God put them in position to be a blessing. Men like Daniel, who was the second in command under Cyrus and Darius. Zerubbabel, the governor of Jerusalem, who was appointed by King Cyrus. There's Nehemiah, the cupbearer of the Persian king Artaxerxes, who would later become the governor of Jerusalem. You have Ezra, the priest and scribe, authorized by King Artaxerxes to appoint judges and magistrates and was enabled by the king to carry out the rule of law. You see, these were people who were nobodies. But God, in his fashion and way, put them in places and positions that they could serve not only God, but that they could serve God's people. And these godly men, with the weight of their convictions, they refused to affiliate with and accommodate themselves to the pressures and standards of the Babylonian culture. And by this, they became the means by which God would accomplish his end. And in so doing, it greatly affected the course of Israel's history. And that being said, throughout history, God has worked in, through, and for his own to see great and mighty works come about. And so when we as a local church, individual Christians, look at the place where we are, the part that we are called to play, and the priority that we are to have with the concerns of God and the means that he uses towards his glorious end, may we answer the call. May we be found faithful to the end. For that end, God's end. For what he requires of us, by what his word has to say to us, with what his will desires to accomplish through us, as he bestows blessing upon us. In Ezra's desire and willingness to seek after, serve under, and to stand for God, he realizes that it's all been brought about by God. His doing, his working, his bestowing, his blessing upon Ezra's life, and not from a public platform only, but even more so in a personal and intimate way. For as we read in chapter 7, verse 28 again, we see some things that are pulled out for us, and this will be the heart of where we rest for the remainder of the time, because in verse 28, Ezra states some things that are important for us to see that were not only for him, but should be for us as well. Ezra saw that it was God who had shown favor upon his life. And in that, Ezra took courage and was strengthened by the hand of the Lord, his God. And in that position of strength, he said that he gathered Israelite leaders that they might return back to Israel to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the walls, to rebuild this place that was and is so special to God's people so that it might have activity and life and worship once again. And so as we read the statement of Ezra in chapter 7, verse 28, four words that we need to take a closer look at this morning. The first is favor. In verse 28, Ezra said that the Lord had shown favor to him before the king, his counselors, and all the powerful officers. The word there for favor is loyal love. And in this one word, we find a rich unfolding of what Ezra was expressing in this moment that his fellow countrymen would have clearly understood in that day and time. This love that Ezra experienced from God, it was an unfailing kind of love. And that's why it is called a loyal love, that it would never leave Ezra's side. It would not become something of ill benefit towards him, but rather something he needed, he desired, he gave thanks to God for. It is this kind of love that is often associated with God's covenant with his people. In other words, God was going to see this action through all the way to the end, and nothing was going to stand in the way of it coming to pass. And Ezra was in part the means by which God would come to an end and be glorified through it. And because of that, God's favor rested on Ezra, and Ezra knew it, and he thanked the Lord for it. And this is important for you and me in the New Testament church today as we look at who we are and what we have been called to do by God. God's covenant with us rests not in the work on Mount Sinai in Exodus with Moses, but in the finished work of God's Son, the blood that was shed for you and me there on the cross at Calvary in order to atone for our sins. And it is this act of grace that we are moved by faith that we would come to God through Christ. It is as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 7 and 8, in Him, being Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace that He richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. You see, it is in Christ that we have Christ's work. And by grace, through repentant faith, we have God's favor, His loyal love. Question I asked this morning, do we know that? Does it this day give us comfort? Does it move us emotionally, spiritually, physically? Does it cause us, like Ezra, to step up and to say, I bless the Lord, I speak much of and well of Him? If it doesn't, it should. If you are a child of God, if you are a servant of Christ. And so we see the favor of God resting upon Ezra. But we also see that by this favor, there's something that happens to Ezra. And that second point that I want to lay before you this morning is that of courage. God's presence and activity in Ezra's midst was an encouragement to him, and that's where God always begins with His children. He speaks encouragement into our lives, whether it is to step out in faith or to walk in faithfulness. The encouragement in Ezra's life led him to step up in confidence with the courage needed to faithfully accomplish the task that the Lord had laid in front of him. Ezra had become a man who had been inspired by the confidence given by God, filled with hope. But his hope was not in himself nor the plan that he had devised. His hope was in God. And in that, he realized that his posture of confident hope was without question from the Lord God, and it was this passive encouragement from God towards Ezra that would be manifested into an active boldness and courage to fulfill God's plan, not only for himself, but also for Israel. And what you'll find if you are a servant of God, it's never just about you. It's never just about blessing you and doing for you. God always wants to use you to be a blessing to those around Him. That's why when He sent His Son, He didn't send Him just so that He would die on a cross, be raised to life, and then leave to go back to be with the Father. He wanted us to see that in everything that Jesus did, it would be a blessing towards those who would follow after Him. And so for you and I this morning, Jesus died for you so that you might live as a blessing for those around you, and you would do it courageously. Now, I said that this word for Ezra that God had laid on his heart, it was a passive word. The word that we have in the English is not that of courage, it's rather of encouragement. But what we find is the passivity moves to action, because anytime we're encouraged to do something, if it is right and well, it will cause us to actively step out, encouraged to do it. If my dad, when I was a child, if he said, "Son, I believe you can go through that brick wall." Now, I might scratch my head and look at my father kind of funny, but if he says, "Son, I believe it with all that I am, that if you'll just run hard enough, you'll get through that wall." "Dad, I may be hard-headed, but that brick is a lot harder than my head." And my dad, "Son, I believe it. I know you can do it. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be encouraged to the point that I'm going to get up, I'm going to run hard, and I'm going to run into that wall." And you know, when we break through those walls and we see that God has provided for us to do a great and mighty work for Him and for those around us, you know what it does? It causes us to have courage. And that's what God wants for each and every one of us, to be a people who are courageous because we have been encouraged by the Lord. And that's why Ezra says, "So I took courage." But it began because he was encouraged by the Lord. There's some of you that may not receive a lot of encouragement during the week, but if you will turn your eyes to the words of Scripture, you will find that God wants to be an encouraging Father to you. If you will look to the pages of the New Testament and you see the works of Jesus and the Word of Jesus, you will find that He wants to be an encourager to your life, so that when you come to those tall hills and those thick walls, God's encouragement would give you courage to move through them, to move over them, to move around them. That's what God's encouragement was for Ezra and what He desires for it to be for us today. We read these words from Joshua, given by God. "Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." When looking at our encouragement from the Lord and our courage for the Lord, the word of Pastor Matt Chandler comes to my mind, who once said, "I'm convinced that if we have a God-sized, God-given courage, then we will be freed up to be the people of God, living out the mission of God, marked by the joy of God." You see, that's what the courage of God will do for us. And so may we be a people who are blessed by the Lord and given the courage needed to do what He calls for us. Third word I want to share with you this morning that we find in the text is that of strength. He says, "I took courage because I was strengthened." That is the response of how his courage manifested itself in his life. It became a strength for him. And because of his knowledge of and faith in God, Ezra was not only determined to do the will of God, but he was empowered. He was strengthened to do the will of God. And this is a word of great wisdom and encouragement for the church today, to know that if God has given us a task, He will provide for us the things we need to accomplish it. As the old saying goes, God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. And if you will bless the Lord, if you will step up with courage because of your encouragement from the Lord, then your strength will cause you to do the work and be equipped as God is the equipper. If we add to this, we turn to the Word of God and we read from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10, we read these words, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous hand." These things that we are called not to do, it is because God is the one who is our strength. He is the one who gives us our strength. He is the one who holds us up, not by any hand, but by His righteous right hand. A key point to note is that God's power, which gives us strength, doesn't need you or me to add to it, to assist in the process by what we think we might be able to contribute in our own strength as a supplement to the situation. A great perspective in this is to look to the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church there in Corinth. He writes these words, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness.'" These are the words of Christ speaking to the Apostle Paul. And in that, he continues on, "Therefore, These are Paul's words. I will most gladly boast all the more about my weakness so that Christ's power may reside in me. Sometimes God isn't doing a work in us or through us because we cannot get out of our own way. We think that Jesus needs our help. We think that if it isn't for us, then Jesus isn't going to get it done. Well, let me just share with you. None of us was at the cross because he didn't need us. But he accomplished all that we would ever need by his sovereign power, delegated, orchestrated by God the Father. His strength, not ours. And so may we be a people just like Ezra, that we find our strength not in ourselves, but we find it from God. And the last word I want to share with you is the fourth word that we find here in verse 28, and it is the word leadership. Let me say this to you. Regardless of where you think you are or who you think you are, if you are in Christ Jesus, you're a leader to some degree or some level. Now, you may not be the leader, but you are a leader. And don't ever forget that. God never called you to follow anyone. He called you to lead because you follow him. Ezra took the initiative. He assembled leaders to return with him as God had called and positioned him to lead. And as a godly leader, Ezra's responsibility was not simply to move a people from point A to point B. He was not some spiritual taxi driver. He was to lead those under him to where God wanted them to be, not only geographically, but also spiritually. And in that, what we find is that Ezra modeled his life as a godly example before them with godly goals and godly actions. You see, that's one of the things for you and me. As we lead, we are to lead as Christ. And we are to lead under the inspiration of the Spirit as God directs. And that has a bearing on how we live, how other people see us. The leading positions of the early church were designed to lead others in these areas. Areas like maturity, unity, and love. We find this in places like Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And we read this word, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry." And so here's what I want to share with you. You may say, "Well, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a preacher. But don't overlook this. Equipping the saints for the good work of ministry. See, we all have a work to do being a part of the church. And continues on to build up the body in Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing in maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So when do we get to where we're supposed to be? When we look like Jesus. And this side of heaven, we may be moving there, but we'll never get there. And Paul admitted that in his life, that he never got there this side of heaven, but he knew that when he stood before his Lord, he would be there. And so we must follow the Lord, and we must lead as the Lord leads us. Regardless of your position or title, we who are in Christ are called to follow Christ and to lead by our faith as we strive to exalt the Savior of the church, encourage the saints in the church, and evangelize the lost through the church. That's what we are called to do, and we are to do it as we lead as servants of Christ. We read about the character of a man like Ezra, who was used by God to accomplish his will during a significant time in the life of the people whom he claimed as his own. May we here at East Philadelphia move forward to see God's will accomplished in another season of history because of his bestowed blessing upon us. And may we, like Ezra, trust God through the person and work of his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who came for his people under the sovereign authority of God, the Father, to accomplish the will of the Father because of the bestowed blessing upon us. In Ezra's day, he didn't have Jesus, but he had God's leading. And today, we have God's leading, and that leading comes through the model and the witness of Jesus Christ. And so as God made a way for the Israelites to leave Babylon and get to Israel, God has made a way for you and me to get through this world and to stand before him in our home in heaven, which one day will come. In Ezra's time, there were many who questioned, doubted, and even rejected his mission. But he continued on. Jesus met the same response over 500 years later. But he as well, he continued faithfully to do the will of God the Father, to complete the task that was set before him as he proclaimed the good news of salvation. And he tirelessly worked to build up the kingdom with the lives of those who would commit themselves as disciples of his. Living stones, the Bible says, that were laid upon the foundation of the chosen and honored cornerstone, who is none other than Jesus Christ. And because of what Jesus has done for each of us, becoming our substitute and our sacrifice, he has provided for our great salvation that comes when we trust him as our personal Savior and Lord. And in that, we who claim Jesus as Lord are called to seek and to honor him faithfully and fulfill the will of God the Father. As Ezra was called by God, he did so in faithful obedience, complete trust, and all the while blessing the Lord for the bestowed blessing of the Lord's hand that was on him in his day. Ezra had a task before him, and he was faithfully obedient to it. Each one of us has a task before us. May we be faithfully obedient to it, to him. And as we do, may we have the perspective that it is nothing less than a bestowed blessing from God to us. And in that, may we in faith respond by blessing the Lord, speaking well of him and speaking much of him. May we honor him with that.